I need your prayers. I need the Lord's help this morning. Lord knows how to do that. He's good at doing a lot with a little. Appreciated the songs and your willingness to sing them. I'm enjoying the view where the Lord has brought me to so far. And I see some higher mountains, and I look forward to the view from those. Look forward to that day when I'll fly away. You know, there's some living that I got to do before I get there. Some climbing I've got to do to be able to enjoy that moment. New York Times bestseller list is often includes books of maybe a business sort or a motivational type books that are not generally related to how to fail. There's usually not a whole lot of point in writing those books, or would it get maybe a lot of interest, but in how to be successful. The secret to success, generally made more believable if the author is deemed to be successful. People like the idea of understanding what the secret is. How did you do what you did? Well, generally the idea of a secret is, if I can just get a hold of that, it's the answer. It's a lot easier to be able to accomplish it if you get a hold of the secret. Maybe that's why I haven't been as successful, or whatever the case might be, because I haven't found the secret yet. I'd like for us this morning, by the Lord's help, to consider what I believe to be a secret to success in the life of a Christian. Could we sing a verse of number 263? First verse is fine. Thank you. Go to Gethsemane. Words that have written and included in that song. It seemed like the Lord had brought that song to me just over and over the last couple weeks. And I'd like to invite you to go with me this morning in our minds to the scene of Gethsemane. The story of Christ's life is a poignant one. It had its highlights. It had its moments that people were on board, where people said, I want to be part of this. Count me in. I want to be a follower. I want to be a disciple. I want to be part of this. This wasn't one of those moments. This is a moment where Christ was all alone. In one of his darkest hours and moments. Go to Gethsemane. Well, if we turn to the 26th chapter of the book of Matthew, we'll find that Christ had just had with his disciples what we consider the Last Supper and feet washing that they observed together and teaching the important lessons that it involved. Christ knew that his time was short. I'd like, before we actually begin in Matthew, I'd like to pick up a scripture in the 13th chapter of John. John 13. Now, when the feast of the Passover, when before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he was come from God, and that he went to God. You know, Christ knew who he was. Christ knew what he was about. He knew what his purpose was. He knew why he was come and why he was here. Jesus knew all things. He knew that his moment and his time was coming close. Have you ever had something impending in your life that seemed like disaster? And you feel the pressure and the weight of it begin to build and mount in your heart? Jesus knew what the disciples didn't understand at the time. He knew what was right around the corner. He was about to bear the weight of the sins of the whole world, and he knew that, and he felt that. Jesus knew who he was. You remember when he was still a child, the scene there at the temple, whenever he stayed behind and his parents came back searching for him? He said, "Didn't you know I must be about my Father's business?" Even from that moment and that time, he knew that he had a reason for being here on earth, that he came to do a work of his Father. He asked to believe in one place, "What should I say? Save me from this hour?" You know, there was something about him that desired that, as it would with any one of us. "I don't want to go through it. I don't want to experience this." But he said, "For this purpose I came into the world. This is why I'm here. This is the essence. Not just for me, but for all humanity." Jesus knew what was at stake, sometimes more clearly than what, well, all the time, I believe, than what we understand of our decisions, the choices that we make. He knew what was at stake. He knew the price of failure, and I am so thankful that he didn't fail. I'm so thankful that he went all the way. So Jesus knew what he was about. He knew that he came from the Father. The devil tried to undermine and question that at one point in his life. "If thou be the Son of God, then command that these stones be turned into bread." Well, Jesus knew who he was. And it's important for us to know who we are as well. But more importantly, from whom we come. Who is our help and the rock of our salvation? But what I want us to realize from that passage in John, Jesus knew who he was. He knew where he came from. He knew where he was going. You know what that means? He knew how this would turn out. He knew what was on the other side of death. He knew the glory that he had already come from, and that if he would be faithful, he would again be in the glory with his Father. So he knew those things. But I'd like for us now to fast forward just a few hours, and I'd like for us to be observers for a moment on this scene. Let's begin in the 26th chapter of Matthew and the 31st verse. "Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter still wasn't convinced. He said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Lord, you're wrong about this. How often do we feel like we know our own hearts? Peter felt like he knew his own heart, his own desire. Lord, I intend and I purpose to go all the way with you. Today, I trust that as you're here today, you have a similar purpose. That I mean to go right on. I mean to make heaven my home. I mean to be faithful to God until the end. You're going to need it. You're going to need to have that purpose. But there's something else that's needed beyond just a purpose. Peter had a purpose. He had an intention. He had every thought that he was prepared for that moment. Lord, I won't deny you. Well, it wasn't just Peter's impetuous nature. Thus said all the disciples also, Lord, we're not going to deny you either. We're not going to draw back. We're in this all the way to the end. After all, they had committed over perhaps 3 years of their life to this. Lord, we believe this. We know this to be true. We're convinced of it. Today, are there some things that you know? I hope so. There are some things that we need to know, that we need to have settled in our heart and in our mind, that this is true, this is right, this is the way that I want to follow. We're going to have some things settled because the winds of the world are blowing strong. And if we don't have it tied down, it's going to just flap in the wind. They knew. They believed. And yet that night, every one of them turned and ran and hid. What was missing? Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be very sorrowful and very heavy. You know, the stories that we see recorded in the Word of God, they're inspirational. Through these things, the Scripture says, these things are written for a reason, for a purpose, for our learning, that we, through patience and hope of the Scriptures, that we might have hope ourselves. They're written for a reason. So many people throughout the Bible, we read about and we're challenged by, and rightly so. But you know, the Bible captures the highlights and sometimes the low points. It doesn't capture the everyday living many times. It can't. It couldn't be so large a volume to capture everyday living. I mean, after all, that was 900 years for some of them. That'd be a long volume. But it does capture those moments and those times, those crossroads, those pivotal moments in people's lives when they had a decision to make. And they made it. Sometimes for the right and sometimes for the wrong. We read about people like Abraham who, in the moment of testing, stood firm. We read about people like Daniel that, at the threat of hungry lions, stood firm. But you know, there's a lot of living that goes on between these pages. There's a lot of life that happens. There was a lot of life that happened for them. We don't just live the highlights. We live the whole thing. And it's the moments in between the highlights that really make us who we are. It's how we're living in those times, between the pages, that determines those moments that are recorded, those moments that really matter, how I do in those times. We can't just fast forward and skip to the highlights. We got to live the in-betweens. This was a moment in Christ's life that was the in-betweens. I'm so thankful that it's recorded for us. But there weren't the crowds and the adoring multitudes that were standing at the edge of Gethsemane watching. There were just a few. The majority of the disciples, he told, stay here. As he felt the weight and the pressure and the agony of what he was having to go through. The scriptures teach us that Christ was in all points tempted like we are. That he felt what we feel. He was entirely God, and yet he was man. So it tells me that he felt the need for companionship. He felt the need for support. You ever been in those places that you feel like, I need somebody. I need someone right now. Maybe someone's there and maybe someone's not. Christ felt that. And he asked those three that were the closest to him, would you come with me a little bit further? But I want you to realize and notice here, he also told them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And then it says, he went a little further. He went to a place that he was alone with the Father. He went to a place that no one else could go with him. This was a place between him and God now. The disciples couldn't be there for him. The disciples couldn't do for him what had to be done right here. And you know, it'll be the same in our lives. There will be places that no one else can go with us. The pastor's not going to be able to go with you to that place. There will come places that your parents are not able to go with you. That you're going to have to get a hold of something between you and God. The support of others that we long for. Oh, I found the saints to be a loving and supportive people. And I'm so thankful for that. I count on your prayers. And I'm so thankful to be able to have confidence in the prayers of the saints. But there is still a place that I've got to go that you can't go with me. And there are still places in your lives that you're going to have to go that I can't go with you. I want to be there for you. I want to support you. I want to help you. But I can't go there. That's something that you're going to have to work out on your knees in agony between you and God. That's a place that you're going to have to pour out your soul to God in earnestness and sincerity, laying it all bare before Him. Perhaps feeling like you're at the point of death. And say, oh God, have mercy on me. There is a cross for every one of us. But the recipe, the secret to success of the cross is our Gethsemane. We're going to have to go to Gethsemane. And so my appeal to us this morning, let's go to Gethsemane. Here as we look into the scriptures, yes, let's go together and consider Gethsemane. But I want to encourage us in our lives, in those places that nobody else can go. Go to Gethsemane. Go all the way to that place with you and God alone. With all the world shut out, where no one else can go, and do business with God. Folks, we need today deeper consecrations. We need today places where people are willing to go, all the way to Gethsemane, all the way to the place and no one else can go with me, all the way to the place and now it's just me and God. Isn't that what it's really all about anyway? Where I do business with God, where I mean it with all of my heart. Lord, I'm not playing games here. Lord, I'm not going through the motions. I am desperate. Lord, I want to succeed here. And I realize that I need something more than what I have. And I know the source of it. Go to Gethsemane. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Jesus felt it. Oh, I want to say a little bit more about going to that place that we're alone. Think about what Paul wrote. Paul had a heart for the people. Paul yearned for the people. His heart longed for their success. When he couldn't be with them, he'd write to them and let them know how my heart is longing to be with you and to see you again. How I long to hear of your faith. How I fear that maybe Satan has taken advantage of you. How joyful I was at a report that said, "You're strong in the Lord." It's where Paul's heart was. He felt like he betrothed these souls to Christ. He felt the responsibility of a nurse, he said in one place, to nurture and cherish. That was his heart to those new believers. But he told him in Philippians, the second chapter of Philippians, the 12th verse, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, you've rejoiced at the sound of the gospel. You've embraced the doctrines and the teachings that I've brought unto you. But I can't be with you all the time. I'm not going to be able to be with you in some of the moments of your life. In this moment, in this time, I can't be with you right now. Oh, I've looked at people who have started out for the Lord. And some of them realize they're facing an uphill battle. Maybe home environment and conditions or circumstances of their life aren't favorable for it. Folks, a soul that is sincere and honest, the Lord has the grace and the power and the strength to bring us through to glory successfully. There are places that I can't go for you. There are places that Brother Marty's not going to be able to be there for you. If Paul's saying, "I know that you've done well while I've been with you, but there's something deeper than that that you've got to get a hold of. Not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence. It is vital for you to work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. I'll pray for you. I'll fast for you. I'll cry out to God and intercede for you, but I can't do it for you." Have you ever felt that for souls? "I wish I could make the decision for them somehow, but I can't go there. I can't do that. The best that I can do is sit back a little bit in Gethsemane and get under the burden with them. But they've got to hit their knees. They've got to fall prostrate before the Father and do business with God. There is, as I said a moment ago, there is a cross for every one of us. Jesus said to the adoring crowds that followed that you've got to take up your cross. Let's read that in Matthew 16. Matthew 16 and the 24th verse, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? If you want to follow me, it says, if any man, if any person, no matter your background, you know, you don't have to have been raised among the saints. It is a blessing. It is an advantage that we should take advantage of if we have been. But you know, you don't have to be raised among the saints to get a hold of God. The truth is not exclusive to those who have heard it from the time they're a child. If any man wants to be my disciple, if any man wants to follow me, it's the same requirement that applies to all. There's a cross that you're going to have to take up. You're going to have to be willing to take that cross up, to deny yourself, to deny what you want to do, what the body or the flesh longs for and what it wants to do. You're going to have to be willing to say no to that. He put it this way in the book of Luke. Sometimes whenever we have job postings in the workplace, we'll list basic qualifications. If you don't meet these basic qualifications, there's no use applying. You're not a fit for it. You're not going to be able to succeed at this if you don't meet the basic qualifications. It's not that we don't want you or that we don't need you, but there are some basic qualifications to be able to be employed in this occupation. So it is in being a disciple of Christ. He said in the 14th chapter of Luke in the 27th verse, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Do we want to be a follower of Christ? You know, those of us that have been around church for a long time, we're familiar with church talk. Taking up your cross, following Christ, dying out to self. But do you know that, and I'll say I've been guilty sometimes of speaking too much at a theoretical level. You know it has a reality in my life, and it's going to have a reality in every one of your life. It's going to look like something, as we heard last night about faith. If you're going to have this, it's going to translate into a day-to-day reality in your life. If we are going to be a disciple of Christ, a follower of Christ, there's going to come this place. There's going to come a place that I've got to take up my cross. If it were not so, it would be called the broad way. Jesus said there are two ways. There is a broad way that many people go in at. They are those that are like the boat without a rudder and without a motor. Just drifting along with the current. Just going with the flow. You know, it's the way of the world. Seek what feels right. What looks right. What seems right. Follow the wisdom of the world wherever it leads you. Defend your own turf. Stand up for yourself. But there is a place that the Lord is calling us. I don't want to say more difficult, but it is difficult on the flesh. There is a place that it's not just going to be that I just get out and I drift through life, and that's just going to be the course that I default to. We're not born that way. This is not our default. We're going to have to put some horsepower to it if we want to go a different direction. We're going to have to be willing to say, no, I'm not going with the flow. No, I am not taking the way that my flesh is crying out for, the easy path. I'm not going to take the broad way. I see a different way and I see something shining at the end of it. It's straight. Not straight like a line, but it's narrow. It's difficult. It looks like it's hard, or it almost looks impossible to get over. That is the way of a disciple of Christ. I want to tell you, on the other hand, that His burden is light and His yoke is easy. I found it so. I have found it to be so. But there is a place that I'm going to have to come to take up my own cross, to be willing to say no to the flesh. I can remember from the time I was a child. You parents, maybe the children's Sunday school teachers or children's meeting teachers aren't in here, but don't be weary in well-doing. I remember from the time of a young child, I think it was Brother Leslie in our children's meeting, it was describing the flesh. He said it's like this little man that wants to come in and live in your house, and he demands more and more and more until he just takes over. You're going to have to throw him out. You're going to have to deny that little man. He said that little man, he's going to plead with you. No, anything but killing me. Anything but evicting me, but putting me out. If you'll just let me be, I'll just sit over here in the corner quietly. I remember that from being a child as a representation. Our flesh is going to cry out, protect me, defend me, defend my rights, defend what feels good to me. We're going to have to be willing to take the straight and narrow way that the flesh can't fit through. We're going to have to be willing to deny ourselves, to deny our flesh. But as I mentioned, this way, it's in a way a heartache. It's in a way where the yoke just weighs you down. Where the cross, you're just doubled under the weight of this cross. I don't believe that's the way it works. It might be the case were it not for Gethsemane. If we try to take the cross in our own strength, it's going to be rough. It is going to be difficult. It's going to be hard. What do I mean by that, in our own strength? You know, we can have a head knowledge of right and wrong. Children and young people, we can know what the church teaches. We can know that I need to say no to that. That I need to not go there. I need to not feed that. But I'm going to tell you, knowing that is not enough. There were things that Christ knew, as I mentioned at the beginning. He knew who He was. He knew where He came from. He knew why He had come. And yet He had to come to a place of Gethsemane. So what does Gethsemane represent to us? It's a place of bringing my will into alignment with God's. It's a place where my will may not be fully aligned. Where I'm struggling with some things here. Maybe I'm struggling in living this way. I'm struggling with saying no to the world. I'm struggling with not reaching out after the allurements of the world. I'm struggling. I know it's not God's will. I know the Scripture says this, and I know the saints teach that. Man, this cross is heavy. I want to tell you, there's a place that Jesus came to that no one else could go for Him. The saints can't do it for you. As much as we want to, you can't do it for me. I've got to come to that place where I am desperate to make heaven, where I want this more than anything else. I want to live for the Lord. I want to go to heaven. I want to be useful in the Lord's hand. I want to be beneficial to souls that are around me. I want to have a purpose in life. But there's a place that I've got to come to before any of that can happen. It's called Gethsemane. A place where I meet God on His terms. You know, it was all right, and it is for us, for Jesus to come and say, Father, I'm struggling with this. I don't want this. He wasn't saying, Scripture talks about the joy that was set before Him. He wanted that. Many people today want the glory. They want the presence of God. They want miracles worked in their life. They want answers to prayer. They want our services to be anointed. They want the glory of the Lord to come down. They like to sing the song, Send the Power Down. Let me tell you where the power comes down. It's when we get away. Away from it all, and I'm me and the Lord now. And I'm laying it all out before the Lord, and I say, Lord, it's all Yours. Lord, I am willing. If this is the way that I must go, Lord, I am willing to lay down my desires. I'm willing to lay down the things that I want. Nevertheless, not my will. And Jesus prayed, but Thine be done. And I think about as we look on that scene, He came back and He found the disciples sleeping. Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? And He goes back and He prays again. And He comes back and finds them sleeping. And He goes and prays again. Don't give up. Don't become discouraged whenever it just seems like it's not coming very easy. I might have to tarry. I might have to entreat. I'm going to have to persevere and keep at it. Because, Lord, I mean this. Lord, I'm still struggling with this. I'm going to go back and I'm going to seek and pray again. Even whenever it seemed like everybody else failed Him, wasn't there for Him. How long has it been since you have gone to Gethsemane? I'm not talking about just a check-the-box kind of superficial prayer. You know what I mean? That we can kind of get into a routine. And there's a place for probably whenever we ask the blessing for the noonday meal and we dismiss. It's probably not the time for us to tarry for 45 minutes before the Lord. But there is a place that we're going to have to do some things like that. There's a place that I'm going to have to get under the burden. There is a place that I'm going to have to pray until I can pray. And I'm going to tell you, the flesh doesn't always want to do it. It's not always going to feel like it. There's a place that I've got to go and fall down on my face, and I might have to pray 3 times. I'm going to have to not be in a hurry about it. I'm going to have to not settle for just a superficial drive-by type experience, a fast food, come through, push a button, that's what I want, pick it up and go type experience. There's a place that I got to get down and I got to tarry before the Lord, that I got to start digging deeper down inside than just, Lord, bless and help me and bless so-and-so and help me to please You in Jesus' name. There are some places that I got to just bear it all before the Lord. And so I want to ask us, how long has it been since you've been to Gethsemane? How long has it been since you've gone deeper than that superficial level prayer in your communion with God? How long has it been since you've gotten under the burden for other souls? Not just naming them off. Not just to check the box, but really me and God now under the burden of it. in Gethsemane. It's not the way of the world. The way of the world, again, is to gratify the flesh. The gratification of revenge, of getting the last word, of stating a piece of my mind. You know, in our marriages, you want to be successful? The world has a recipe for marriage and it ain't working. There is a recipe that does work. And it involves going to Gethsemane. It involves going and humbling myself. Not looking around and seeing what my wife is doing. Humbling myself before God. Me and the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, as you both do that, you're going to find success. The world looks on and it says, what a shame. The preaching of the cross is foolishness. But we can find it to be glorious. Oh, the cross has wondrous beauty. Or glory, I believe, Psalm number 300 says. The old rugged cross says it holds a wondrous attraction to me. Have you found it? Have you gotten to the other side of Gethsemane and seen the glory that is there, the glory that awaits you, the power that is available to us on the other side of Gethsemane? Don't look for a detour. It doesn't work. Folks, in our relationships, in our congregations, in our marriages, we need to go to Gethsemane. That is, I believe, a secret to our success. It's not easy to die, but I want to tell you it's worth it. Because it's not just dying. You die before you can live. Jesus said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. We can live our lives abiding alone. We can live our lives, in other words, not really ever bringing fruit to fruition. We can live our marriages as a legalistic, going through the motions. We got to stay together. We got to somehow make this work type of relationship. Or I can fall into the ground and die out to myself, my selfishness, my ways. And then it says when that corn of wheat does that, it bringeth forth much fruit. Today, how long has it been since you've been to Gethsemane? You pray for me.